This is the Outpouring Meeting with Dr. David Jeffries.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to minister tonight. Ready for this? On living under an open heaven. Come on out. Living under an open heaven.
Sounds like stuff could fall on you.
Come on now. Isn't that great? Living under an open heaven. Say it.
Living under an open heaven.
Now open yourself for heaven's blessing. See? Now desire that heaven's blessing go on your neighbor. First.
Yes.
First on your neighbor. Because in the act of wishing and praying for something for someone else, God rises up and plans to bless you. See, because it's more blessed to give away, to give than it is to, yeah, we got that 1,000 times, haven't we? Say it again, living under an open heaven.
Living under an open heaven.
I'm going to give the first message I've ever given on that tonight. How about that? Does that sound like fun?
Yes.
Yeah. Now I want to talk to you about heaven and earth. Can I do that for a few moments? Let's talk about heaven first. When the Lord Jesus led us in the Lord's Prayer, he said, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Not as someone would suggest it, but, you know, God's will ought to be done up here. No, but as it is done. Okay, living under open heaven, I want to talk with you a moment about heaven. Okay? Now, Jesus said, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is acceptably done totally in heaven. Nobody in heaven that's already made it off this earth and who's made it through the valley of tears and who, whoo, man, that makes me feel good, and who's made it through the valley of the shadow of death, by the time they get to heaven, they have incredible memories of the faithfulness of God from heaven. And God's faithfulness poured out, and God's opening open heaven over them. And so I'm going to talk to you about that open heaven in a few minutes, but I want to go on a little bit further. Your will be done, my Father, on earth, as it is done in heaven. Now you've got to understand that heaven is a radically different place than this earth. And it is a radically different place than among the body of Christ. Body of Christ, glad they got saved, aren't they? I'm sure glad I got myself saved. I'm sure glad I'm not going to hell. I'm sure glad that the Lord lives in me. I'm glad that God has healed me. I'm glad that God has forgiven me of all my sins. But heaven is so much above the earth because by the time you get to heaven, there'll be no question of God. Every question about God, his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his knowledge will be answered in your heart and in your mind. Your mind will be thoroughly made up that everything in heaven is set in order by the goodness and power of God and kept in order by the holy police force of heaven, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit keeps heaven as a strange place. Now, any transaction of God that happens on the earth, for instance, when someone's born again, when someone is healed, someone set free from fear or some bondage, it is a transaction from heaven. If you don't transact from heaven, you don't get anything. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Therefore, every good and perfect gift that's ever touched your life, which is the gift of good salvation and the gift of good blessing and the gift of a good understanding and the gift of a transformed, redeemed heart.
Whoa.
They all come down from heaven, don't they? So the Lord Jesus was so interested in connecting us on the earth with his Father in heaven. And so he is called the great priest, the high priest. Man, say it, the high priest.
The high priest.
Now I'll say there are priests among men. Even today there are priests in the Catholic Church and priests in the Hebrew Church and priests in other places. But Jesus. See, when you say but Jesus, you know something really fine is going to follow that. But Jesus has a name that is exalted. Just the name is exalted above every other name. And he is the great high priest of all the ages. There's never been one like him, and there will never be another one like him again. Because God has shown us that he himself bore our infirmities upon himself. And he took upon himself actually the death and the destruction that was earmarked for us because of our sin. We would have died. We would have died in sin had it not been for the intervention and the intercession of the great high priest Jesus on our behalf. Before the throne of God, before the holy altar, he took hold of the horns of the altar, Jesus did, and did business with the Father for us. For that, we could not thank him for 1,000 years, could we? We could spend 1,000 years and never thank him enough for what he did at Calvary and what he did before the throne of God interceding for us. And so this great priest, though, has two functions. And he has this function today. And you as a priest have the same function. We just don't usually think about it. The one function of the priest is to bring God to the people. Bring God to the people. Bring God, and what God has from heaven, he brings God to the people. And the second thing the priest does is he presents the people to God. He presents God to the people, and then the priest presents the people to God. So that there is an amazing encounter that could not happen any other way except for this incredible mediation, the one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. We could do no business with God were it not for him. Were it not for a place called Mount Calvary, then we forever would have been lost. But from Calvary's mountain, he stepped down and stepped into the right hand of his Father, so that when we pray, he brings another blessing down from heaven on us here on the earth. And he intercedes for us. And some of his language to the Father is this: when you pray in the name of Jesus, he turns to the Father and said, "Father, I recommend her to you. I recommend him to you because I have washed them with the blood. As you can see, Father, their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life." And so he is the mediator. A mediator is one who presents a case before a great judge. Hallelujah! You know who the great judge is? And the Son of God brings our case before the great judge of heaven every day, all through the day, thousands and thousands of times around the world, maybe millions of times. As you pray, then he makes a reasonable presentation to the Father. And then the Father says, he sees us, then he does not see us until Jesus applies his blood over us. And then the Father sees us through the blood. He sees you through the blood that Jesus shed for you. And you know that you no longer stand guilty for your sin. You no longer stand guilty at all. No matter what it was, or what your sin was, he has that power to reconcile us to the Father and to bring heaven down to us. And I like that. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Yeah. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Oh,
when at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. All my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You got it? Yeah. Hallelujah. Heaven came down. Don't you like? So guess what? Tonight we're living under an open heaven. Somebody bought and paid for the price to scroll back the scroll of heaven for us. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the first doorway to an open heaven, the first moving of the scroll of the open heaven, is that there is now no condemnation. You understand? As you proclaim that, the Father, I'm no longer condemned. And we see the great classic story of true story of the one caught in adultery. When the Father spoke a threefold thing over her, she stood there amazingly. Everybody walked off, and Jesus turned to her in a wonderful way, said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that were about to stone you?" And she said, "There are none, Lord." Now watch that all-inclusive term, none. And she was saying, heaven no longer has an indictment against me for my sin. There's no longer anything in heaven wanting to destroy me or bring me to judgment because of my sin, because the great intercessor Jesus has come. There are none. There's no one to condemn me. And so one of the first signs of an open heaven over you is that you have found a way to be brought into Christ in such a way that there is now no condemnation, not from hell and Satan, not from yourself and your past, and not from anyone else. No matter what anyone else says, you know in your heart of hearts that you have been forgiven. And no matter what anyone tries to dig up against you, you know that it has been, as the Bible says, your sins have been taken from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up against you again in the presence of God. And so we are forever, forever free of that sin and that condemnation. So living under an open heaven is living without condemnation. But I need to talk about it a little bit longer. I need to talk about it a little bit longer because most Christians have some measure of condemnation. Most Christians say this, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, wish I had a. I woulda, coulda, shoulda, wish I had a. In other words, we live with regret. It's like, sure wish I wasn't such a terrible sinner back there. And the devil says, you really were a terrible sinner. And you don't know it's the devil, but it's like, yeah, somebody's agreeing with me. I really wished, and along comes the condemning spirit. Now let me show you the condemning. There is a spirit called a spirit of condemnation. It goes along hand in hand with a spirit of guilt and accusation. You did it! If you hadn't done it, all these people wouldn't be miserable now. And you're going, oh shoot, I did really do that. But Jesus says, what you did is what you did, and it is not what you're doing now, because you have been washed in the blood and you have sincerely repented. And from that sincere repentance, it's sorrowful, isn't it? Godly sorrow causes you to repent. Repent, I like the word repent successfully. How'd you like to repent before God and God said, get up off your knees, it's success. You just did it and it worked. You just repented and it really worked. And you're going, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I was here for 3 days trying to get forgiven for that. And he said, I forgave you on the first hour. In the first 5 minutes, I forgave you. You've been beating yourself down for the rest of the 3 days. You don't need to do that anymore. So that's where I got to bring in this some 12, 15 years ago, maybe 20. When the Lord spoke to me one day and said, I do not want any of my children to live with regret. Boy, did I argue with that. I regret the sins of my youth. Didn't take me long to get the list of them. I regret. I don't know. And it wasn't arguing with God. Don't ever argue with God. First of all, with the understanding, I always say, you're right, Lord. I won't live with any regret. See, you don't know why you won't. You don't know why God doesn't want you to live with any regret. You don't know why. But when God says, I don't want any of my children, any of my blood-washed, obedient children to live with regret. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You see, the devil works from the regret of human beings for what you did. And when the devil comes to you and says, well, look what you did. And you go, yeah, I really did. You made a mess out of your life and their life. Yeah, I did. But you're already past that, because the moment you ever truly ask God for forgiveness and truly in repentance, he forgave you. So actually, the offense no longer exists in anywhere. It is not written in any book anywhere. It is blotted out by the blood of Jesus. So if you searched and could search all of throughout eternity and throughout creation, you never find that sin again. It has ceased to exist. When the psalmist said in Psalm 51, blot out all my transgressions. Blot them out. In those days, they didn't have erasers to erase the ink and the things that they used. So they would take a blotter and put some real black something on it and just blot out a whole line, like they do on those secret files. You know, you see that black line drawn. The psalmist said, blot out all my transgressions. Against you and you only have I sinned, O God, and done this evil in your sight, so that you're right when you judge me and you're true when you pass judgment on me. purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. Say it, wash me.
Wash me.
And I shall be whiter than snow. How can someone who's whiter than snow still regret a past sin? You see? And so I said to the Lord, now I need for you, and I'm getting back to the point. The point is that no condemnation means an open heaven. It's one of the ways that heaven is open to you. And when heaven is open to you, it means several things that are existing and happening in your life that are really good, doggone it, really good. And God is the author of them all. God has brought every good and perfect gift down from the Father, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. All good and perfect gifts have come down for us to be free in every way, not some ways, and be in bondage in others. But his will is for us to be completely and totally free of all condemnation, all guilt, all recrimination against someone else, all bitterness, all every... We live under an open heaven when these things begin to come into place. So the first again is condemnation. May I go back and just simply say that again? So you'll remember what we're dealing with. So I want you to say, no condemnation.
No condemnation.
No condemnation.
And by the help of God,
no regret.
No regret. So I said to the Father, which I like to do. I like to have conversations with the Lord, don't you? I said to the Father, could you explain to me why no Christian should live with any regret? He said, well, when you look back over your past, and you begin to feel condemnation for some failure or for some sin, and then you begin to regret it, and you begin to express, I regret that, I wish I'd never done that, you are giving attention and life to that sin, and you're pumping life back into something that's already dead. You see, the most that we don't really recognize in this life is when things around us and through us and in us are dead. Sometimes we keep talking about them like they're still alive. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And the devil just applauds that, yeah. He applauds when you really bring life back to something that has been completely and totally forgiven and cast out of the mind of God, never to remember it against you again. I'm making that point good, huh? All right. So he said, when you express any regret for past forgiven sin, you give life again to that sin, and you bring that sin, and you bring that out from under the blood where it has been completely taken care of, and you give new life to that sin. So that because you give new life to that sin, it makes you susceptible to go back to that sin. See, a part of the backsliding Christian's insurance against backsliding is to never see themselves where they used to be, but to see yourself where God has you now.
Mm.
See? I am so thankful that I'm not the man I used to be, the woman I used to be. I'm so thankful that God has done such a good and perfect work that even though I have an inclination a little bit to persecute myself some and to be angry with myself because of my failures, I want to thank God that he told me that I'm not to live with regret. So in Jesus' name, I will not regret. So you do not give life to past sin again by regretting it. By regretting it, you've named it, haven't you? Oh, there it is. I really regret that I'd ever done that. And the Lord is basically saying, would you rather have the blood still covered or bring it out from under the blood and let it deal with you again, that sin? Let it afflict you again. Let it break you again. So are you picking up on this?
Yes.
Are you really looking at this? When you are forgiven, when the Son of God has set you free, you really are free. I didn't write that. That's in your Bible. When the Son of God shall set you free, you really are free. Even if you don't declare your freedom, even if you throw away your confidence. The Bible says, do not cast away the confidence that you have in the Lord. Your confidence is that I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. That day of deliverance, that day of judgment that's coming. I thank God that he has the power to keep me. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Falling where? Falling back into that sin. Falling back into that pattern. He just said it. Unto him who has the power to keep you from falling. Why don't you thank him for that?
Yes.
Why don't you thank God for the power that he has to preserve you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, preserve you clean and pure in the sight of God. Because the Bible says in that day, Jesus will present us without wrinkle, without blemish, without spot. He will present us before the Father. It's his desire. It's the plan of God to bring an open heaven over our life so that we will, from that open heaven, receive open revelation from God of how to walk in freedom, of how to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, and how to taste and see that the Lord is so much better than the things that used to taste so good to you. But those very things that tasted so good brought incredible destruction over your mind, body, and spirit, your life. And you see that destruction. And yet, God promises you that you will come to a place where you will live under an open heaven. Without condemnation. Without regret. Why would I regret? And why would I worry? And why would I afflict myself or judge myself? Now, let's go with an open heaven also has to do with the removal of judgment. Let's start with self-judgment. Okay? Most people don't think about themselves. They think about what they've done against somebody else, maybe sinned against someone. I really want to get that right with God. But many, many, many Christians have to repent of casting judgment upon themselves. And the way that you do that is you say, if anybody here can goof it up and make a mess out of their life, it'll be me. And God is saying, are you speaking in the present tense or the past tense? You may have made a mess of your life. You may have done a rotten thing, and you may be in a bad place because of something you think you did or may have done. But I'm going to say something to you. God isn't interested in where you were and what you did. He's interested in where you are and what you're doing. Did anybody get that? Can anybody repeat that sentence?
No.
God is not interested in where you were and what you did. He's interested in where you are and what you're doing. What does that mean? God's goodness is released in this moment. God's mercy to you is released in this moment. He's not interested in what you did and how you did it back then. He's interested in what you're doing for God here and now, and what you're doing to serve God and serve his people here and now. God sees this as past history, but he's saying, but what decisions are you making now that are life-changing? See, you cannot change the past. Can't change even the dumb things we did. We can't go back and change them. We really can't. They're not going to change. And so the only way that mercy and kindness and God's grace can be proffered, what's the word proffer mean? Brought across to you, poured out on you, proffered to you, is in dealing with God right here, right now. Hey, did you know that God is right here, right now?
Yeah.
Amen. He's in this room, right here, right now.
That's good.
And God never heals anybody but in the right here, right now. Did you realize that if you got healed 3 weeks ago, it was right here, right now when you got healed? Did you know that when you ever got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was right here, right then that you got filled with the Holy Spirit? Because 2 days later, God in the application of filling with the Holy Spirit isn't going to be doing that application with you anymore because he already did it. But everything that God ever does, and I've preached on this and preached on this, is right here, right now. And so God is not interested in the failures, nor the mistakes, nor the sins of your past. He's interested in the fact that you have been forgiven. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And condemnation, he wants off you. He wants it off of you. He wants it off of you more than you want it off you. Because he wants you to live under an open heaven. He wants heavens poured out on you to be a continuous flow from heaven to you to the glory, back to heaven to you. He wants us to walk, for the 14th time, under an open heaven. Under an open heaven. And you know, the problem with many of us is that our concentration is a grimace. What's a grimace? What's a grimace?
That's a brand new word. I don't know.
You know, here's how you grimace. Like that.
Oh, grimace.
Right?
Grimace, yeah.
A grimace. Well, grimace. How do you say it? A grimace. Wait. Let me say this to you. Human beings are so distracted and robbed of living under a measure of open heaven by the fact that our concentration is so hard on what is wrong and trying to find a way to get it right or make it right. Many, many Christians wake up every day and sometime during the day are confronted with their own great war that they fight continuously and never seem to win with this concentration on what is wrong. The real problem with concentrating on what is wrong is there is no enabling nor power in you to do anything about it. So why would you struggle, and why would you fight, and why would you grimace, and why would you grind out your life to try to make things right when the only one that has the power of transforming you so that things can be right is from heaven to you? And not only that, God wants you to walk with peace of mind. God wants you to settle the things that attack your mind. See? And so he gives us the scripture we've quoted 27 times. Isaiah 26:3. You, O Lord, will keep that man or woman in perfect peace, whose mind stays focused on you, who puts their trust in you. We will have perfect peace. Do you understand the word perfect peace doesn't mean once in a while walk out in the shadow of a little peace and be halfway? No! The ultimate immediate goal of God is to bring you to a place where you have the full absence of trouble, the full absence of the attack of the devil, and where you're walking on your high places before God. Don't you understand that from the moment he ever had you conceived and brought you in, became an heir of salvation, one of God's plans was to bring you to a place of perfect peace of mind and heart. So living under an open heaven has to do with a measure of peace and comfort that you take from the Holy Spirit. And that comfort is put in these words. I want you to repeat them after me. I love jumping up for these kind of good things. I jump up for these things. God is on his throne and all is well. Say it again.
God is on his throne and all is well.
God is on the throne of my heart and all is well.
God is on the throne of my heart and all is well.
That is backed up by 1,000 passages of scripture, what I just declared. It's backed up over and over and over again. The Lord will keep that man or woman in perfect peace. Wait a minute, I can't keep myself. I cannot resolve this conflict that I have within me. I cannot make things one bit better by anything I do. Remember what Jesus said, who by taking thought, you can't add one inch to your height. Who by taking one thought can do anything by taking thought? You see, our problem is we shut heaven over us by the worry and by the concentration on what is wrong. Are you really listening to this? I've never taught on this in my life. I've never thought about this. So it's got to be a revelation from our Father. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We close heaven over us because we grieve the Spirit of God when we so concentrate on what's wrong and what we're not happy with. And when we make a declaration, a silent declaration, we're actually making the declaration, but we're not maybe saying it out loud, but we're basically saying something I taught on about 6 months ago. We're basically saying, I won't really be fulfilled and happy until... ... Now, I taught on that, but I'm going to give you a 3-minute version of it. May I do that? Mm-hmm. I don't think you can cough up that teaching again. I don't think you got recorded except in heaven. Listen to this. What am I going to do, Lord? I'm so concentrating on my problem and so concentrating on this that I take up that time and energy of concentrating on what I wish was better when I can't make it better by wishing. You see? So what we do is we basically say this phrase again, I won't be happy until. And that night I taught on happy is that man or woman whose God is the Lord. And I saw myself before 1,000 people. I was in somewhere like Asbury Chapel or something. And I was in front of 1,000 people and God said, take a poll, David. Listen to this. You ready? He said, if you took a poll and ask honestly for a real honest answer, and if they were really be honest, and you were to say, how many people here are truly, really, really, truly happy? He said if they were very honest, there wouldn't be very many hands going up, I'm really happy. Because most people are saying, I won't be happy until. Now, this is what shuts heaven over you. It clangs the doors of heaven and shuts it tight over the top of you, is when you're saying to God, who just told you, happy is that man or woman whose God is the Lord. And so when God asks you the question, are you really happy? And you go, oh gosh, I don't feel happy. I don't feel all that happy. I must not be happy. Now listen to this. And so you have got to win the battle of the way you think. And you need to think the way that Son of God Jesus thinks. Because it's written plainly in the Bible how you ought to think, isn't it? That's why you hide the word of God in your heart. Thy word, O God, I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Can you sin against him with your negative declarations? Of course you can. I'm around people just about every single day of my life that make negative declarations. I'm not going to be happy until. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be peaceful. I'm not going to be calm. I'm not going to settle down and finally really serve God until God does something I need him to do here.
Tell us how you really feel.
Now, y'all listen to me because this is a good, good point. So the Lord said, if you were to take a poll and everybody in the place was honest, there'd be almost nobody to raise their hand. And the reason would be is, I won't be happy until. Now, I'm going to let you fill in the blanks. I'm going to let a couple of you actually speak. Like, oh no, he's going to let us speak. What will we say? Most of the time when I ask people to speak, they just sit there clammed up and hope their neighbor will speak. Go ahead and speak. Put your foot in your mouth. I'm not. Y'all ready for this? Listen.
Hey, Mary.
I won't be happy until I have enough money to feel like I'm okay. You got it? Hold it. Just be still. I won't be happy until I find somebody that I believe really loves me. You see the woman caught in adultery? She really wasn't looking to just have the sin of adultery. She was looking to finally find somebody, a man, who loved her for who she was. And because she could never find that, she kept looking and looking and looking and looking and looking, hoping and hoping and hoping that she would find somebody that loved her for who she was. But she never found them. Until Jesus came.
Amen.
And I guarantee she went home that day after that encounter with the Lord Jesus, who said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. I guarantee she went home and said, I met a man today who loved me for who I am. Didn't love me for my body, didn't love me for what he could get or what he could do, didn't love me to use me. I just met a man who really cared about what happened to me. Do you understand? Every person in this room is looking for someone who really cares about what happens to you. How wonderful it would be if you would meet one person and that person would sit down with you and you got this simple feeling like, oh, my land's alive. They care what happens to me. They care if I go hungry tomorrow. They care if I'm sad. They care if I'm depressed. They care. They really, do you know that just in the believing that someone cares for you, there's healing.
Mm. Wow.
And so Jesus creates an open heaven over her, over that woman. He created an open heaven of that woman caught in adultery because that belief or fear that no one really loves me for who I am was finally settled in her mind when the Son of God walked and stood his body between the body of those about to stone her and said, let the first person has no sin, you cast the first stone. And I believe he was standing between her and them, and to cast the stone at her, it would have had to hit him. You see, that's love. That's unmitigated joy. That's wonderful love, isn't it? The Son of God loving us that way. And so heaven closes over people who believe they're not happy. And so I said to the Lord, okay, everybody believes they're being honest here by saying, well, you asked me if I'm happy. I'm telling you, no, I don't feel happy. And I know that. The thing is, I know I'll be a lot happier when I get the right man in my life, the right woman in my life, when I get enough money in them, when I get a place my home paid for, when I get out of debt, when I got some money in the bank, when one of the hardest please listen to this. One of the hardest things that you will ever do is break through the place where you understand that your happiness is not in what you have or will have or hope to have, but your happiness is in the fact that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and that the Lord God is your God. Do you understand why? Because I love this part. When you really believe that you are happy simply because God says you're happy, and not to have to feel happy to really declare, I am happy. Because you're happy in the right context. You see, you've looked and waited and put off being and thinking that you're happy until everything you wanted and needed and hoped to have happen in your life and everything about good about you was in place, and then I'll be happy. No, they'll never be in place, because I'm going to say something to you. When you declare that you're happy in the Lord and you move everything out of your life but being happy in the Lord, and move everything out of your life but pleasing God and bowing deep before His holy throne and finding the power of God and the love of Christ, and when that is a blinding passion and you can think of nothing else, because once you have Him, once you have His grace and love in your life, you then have everything you've ever hoped for and dreamed for. You no longer say, I'm going to wait to be happy when, because your happiness is in having Christ.
Amen.
That's good.
I didn't write it in the scripture. Thank you, sir. So if I ask you tonight, are you happy, what would you say?
Yes.
Seriously. You know why? Because you've been instructing in what real happiness is, haven't you? I just instruct you for the last 10 minutes about what real happiness is. This will change some of your lives if you'll really catch this tonight. You won't look in the mirror and say, I don't know why I don't have this. I don't know why I don't have a husband. I don't know why I don't have enough money to pay my bills. I don't know why. You see, because the Bible says that God is your all-sufficiency. He is the all-sufficient Christ. He addresses every facet of your life with His divine provision. Come on, really? Where do you think you've got your food to eat today? Well, I got down at the good food court. No, the Bible says it's God that gives you power to make a living. It says that, doesn't it? And so God is the root reason for your happiness. To be happy in Christ is to be happy, period. So therefore, you change the context. So when someone says, well, when you look in the mirror and say, I wonder if I'm really happy, I'm going to try to answer that question. Are you happy? And you're going to go, oh, I haven't got that yet. That's not done. Oh, no. I've been begging God to do this. Stop it. Stop that silly, childish stuff. You're not happy because you have food on your table. You're happy because you have God in your heart. And because you have God in your heart and Christ on your lips, and the praises of God in your life, you have food on your table. And you have the good sense to pray the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and really believe it. Remember Jesus? He said, when you pray, believe that you have what you ask for, and it shall be done of you by my Father. You know what we do? We put the asking aside and then begin to demand. You know how many Christians make demands of God? One reason that heaven is not an open heaven to us in some areas of our life is because we demand of God. And we demand something that seems reasonable to us. Are you learning from this? What does it mean to demand something that seems reasonable to us? I have a man who's convinced himself that God's treated him like a redheaded stepchild all his life. That's what he says. Says that I always have to go through every kind of hoop and everything before. I mean, God don't ever do anything for me. I have to break my neck trying to get anything out of God. And I'm going, what? And he'll say that openly. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get not stand near him because when the fire hits, I don't want the fire to hit me.
Right.
But listen to me. You are ensnared by the words of your mouth. Go ahead and say that you're not happy because God's not treating you well. And God will say, you're not happy because you're not treating God well.
Hallelujah.
You've left off your praises and in its place put your complaints. your gripes and your complaints. Oh, Lord, I don't really think I do that much. Well, you do any of it, you're doing too much. See? So therefore, happy is that man or woman whose God is the Lord. So it's kind of like you set aside your opinion, you set aside your perception. And a week or two ago, remembering a teaching I talked about, when the Messiah shall come, he will not believe what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears. Do you understand that we're saying, until my eyes behold the fulfillment of God in every way he should be God to me, I'm going to only lift my hands this far in praise. Do you realize that in our hearts, many times we've only lifted our hands this far, and we say, I'll praise him all the way when he comes across like I need him to come across. My land's alive. What is that faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And don't you understand that we keep the things of God, we keep a closed heaven from God's pouring his blessings out on us when we speak negative faith. And it's not really faith, but when we speak negatively, things are not going very well. God, am I a stepchild here? What are you doing? Why are you? You understand? Change your attitude, change your mind, and change your language. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Huh? In the beauty of his holiness on the mountain. Come on now, open your heart to the Lord for a few minutes. Give us an open heaven. Say it.
Give us an open heaven.
Give us an open heaven, Lord.
Give us an open heaven.
Forgive us our complaint.
Forgive us our sin.
Forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name. We are happy as God is our Lord. We declare this today. We declare real victory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's healing in the room. There's healing in the room.
Hallelujah.
I've had that given to me 10, 15, 20 minutes ago. There's healing in the room. So, just say it. There's healing in the room.
There's healing in the room.
The presence of the Lord.
The presence of the Lord.
Stand up and be healed. Now. Now. Stand up and be healed. Stand up and be healed. Father, there's healing in the room. There's healing in this room. Thank you for obedience. Thank you that just in the simple act of standing, there's healing. There's healing. There's pain taken away. There's darkness removed. We're brought under an open heaven. We're living under an open heaven. We love living under an open heaven, oh God. An open heaven where there's no block of the flow of God to us and us to you. That your praises are not blocked from us, and that your good gifts of love and grace are not blocked from heaven. Say it, we're living under an open heaven.
We're living under an open heaven.
Keep it open, Lord.
Keep it open, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Now receive healing.
Yes.
Now in your back, now in your body, now in your organs, now in your eyesight, now in your hearing, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, have you seated.
Thank you, Jesus.
Didn't you like it? I wanted to hesitate for dramatic effect when I said there's healing in this room. I saw it 30 minutes ago, healing in the room. I said, oh Lord, there's healing in the room. And I saw God begin to heal. Did anybody experience a little touch of God when you stood up? Did you? It's all right. I like a testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Redeemed of the Lord. That means those that have been bought back from the plague and disease and sickness and demonic attack. Let that redeemed one that's bought back by the blood of Jesus from the lies of Satan and so forth, let them say so. Let them open their mouth and make a declaration of that. Well, you heard it presented tonight the best way I can do it. I just couldn't give it any better than from my heart and from my own theology structure. I believe what I preach tonight. That's the fun part of this, is I don't preach anything but what I believe. We speak whereof we have witnessed, whereof we have been ministered to. We minister with the ministry that we've been ministered to. And I believe that you should explore a little further this understanding of living under an open heaven. And find out why heaven is closed to you and me in some places in our lives. Is our language driving God away from us? God doesn't want to be driven away from us, but we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, can't we? Well, I've heard you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but I really didn't think. Yes, you have been. We've all been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. But some of us have grieved him off large areas of our life because of the way we see things. That man or woman whose God is the Lord, happy is that man or woman. So the next time you declare that you're not happy, you won't be happy until, you just think about this teaching tonight. You're driving God away by the things that you're waiting to be fulfilled, because your fulfillment is the fulfillment in Christ Jesus and being filled up with the goodness and goodness of Christ and the goodness of the Lord. Is there really anything more important in your life than winning successfully the intimacy that God has for you between him and his son Jesus and the mediator Jesus Christ between you and your Father in heaven?
No.
Just read the Old Testament. Just read the many times that people, as an afterthought, heard from God. It's like, well, we never thought God would do that. They walked out one day, they were in the wilderness, and they had no food, and they had no water, and they had no nothing. And God said, go in the morning and pick up that which is on the ground. It was the manna. And so they went out the next morning. There was this coriander wafer, tastes like vanilla wafers or something. And it was the most incredibly balanced, nutritiously balanced thing that God could send out of heaven. And by the way, God was mixing all those formulas thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. He was already mixing all the vitamins and minerals and all the things that you need for whatever. And so when they began to eat the manna, there was not one sick among them. And there was not one feeble-minded among them. They were all good-minded, and they were all brilliant healthy, because they stopped being fed by their own hand and began to be fed by the hand of God.
Woo. Amen. That's good.
Yeah.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
God got them in a position so they couldn't get any food, and the only food they had was that which they received from the hand of God. What's the difference in that and praying, give us this day our daily bread? Amen. And what's the difference in saying to God, if I don't have a man in my life or a woman in my life, if I don't have all the money I'd like to have, if I don't have these things, I am not a person who lives in the land of lack. I'm in a person who lives in the land of the abundance of God.
Amen. Woo.
And Paul said, if I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die unto the Lord. You see, you've got to have a reckless abandonment to God in your life, where it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, have plenty, have little, have lack of favor, of all the favor of everybody around you. It really doesn't matter. You have the favor of God on you, and you have everything. Did you get that? Is everybody getting, people that need to get that, are we getting it?
Yes.
Along with Dr. David Wayne Jeffries. So what? The Bible says we live from faith to faith, doesn't it? It doesn't say faith to fear and lack. We live from faith to the glory of what God knows is best for us. Faith to faith, glory to glory, and one more.
Strength to strength.
Hallelujah.
You don't go from strength to some weak, mealy-mouthed, little old, poor-mouthed Christian. And you don't wait to bargain with God, so when God heals me or God does this for me, then I'm going to get my hands all the way up in praise. You put your hands all the way up in praise in the middle of this.
That's right.
And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Have you been doing a lot of that in everything, giving thanks? Well, I've done as much. Well, then start doing it more. See? Because you can pray your way out of every demonic attack. You can pray your way out of poverty. You can praise your way out of poverty. You can praise your way out of ignorance and spiritual blindness. You can praise your way out so that more and more and more you will live more and more, increasingly under an open heaven.
Oh, yes.
How about waking up in the morning in an open heaven?
Hallelujah.
You wake up in the morning and go, oh, my land's alive. This is going to be a great day. I said that to someone. I said, this is going to be an incredible day in the Lord. I didn't see anything. I didn't know anything. I just said that. I like saying stuff like that. It's going to be a great day in the Lord. And sure enough, God visited today. And yesterday, God visited me in the ministry as a priest, bringing God to people and bringing people to God. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, an open heaven means you've found a way to please God where you've not been pleasing God. You found a way to please God where you've not been pleasing God. You found a way to do things for the Lord that you weren't doing and you didn't think about doing because you didn't think they had much effect. You found a way to please God. And as you please God, what? You begin to live under an open heaven in that area. And by the way, there are areas of an open heaven. I've mentioned 3, 4, 5, or 6 tonight. I'm going to have to write a book on living under an open heaven. And maybe we'll get about 20 of them. But listen. You've got your own open heaven that God is beginning to open before you. Ready? Living under an open heaven. Find a way to live under an open heaven. Find out why you're not, and find out how to get somebody to pray for you that you'll be healed so that you can find a way to live under an open heaven. In every area of your life, have an open heaven.
Mm.
You understand that's
Whoa.
God. The Bible says, don't you know, little children, that your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom? Wait a minute. Don't you know, little children, that your Father's good pleasure, it makes him happy as all get out, to give you his kingdom?
That's beautiful.
So here God is thrilled to give you his kingdom, and here we're complaining because we don't have what we want and the way we want it and how God's... Stop all that. If you're doing that, please stop that. Because much of the sorrow, much of the grief, much of the depression, and much of the anxiety going on is because we're living not in an open, we're living under a closed heaven. And we're doing everything that we think we should do as Christians, praying every way that we can, and we still have a heaven that's closed because we've not seen what's wrong. And we need to see what gives God glory and make God once again the focus and center of everything holy and good in your life.
Hmm.
And then you will live under an open heaven. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Thanks for listening to The Outpouring with Dr. David Jefferies. For more information, visit his website at drdavidjefferies.com. And that is spelled drdavidjefferies.com. I'm Harley Cannon.